The psalmist reminds us that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's the psalmist who calls us to the fear of God, who also calls us to celebrate the mercies of God. Surely, because our help is in the name of Jehovah God who made heaven and earth and is revealed in these latter days as our help, our saving help in Jesus, we have every reason to sing of the praises and mercies of God and to fear him reverently and to worship him with gladness. Beloved congregation, hear now and receive now the benediction of the living God. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue in our reverent and glad worship of God. Number 209 in the Psalter hymnal, versification of Psalm 105, and we'll be singing the first three stanzas of 209. To confess our faith and to show the world that we are public Christians. God has worked a mysterious work of grace in our hearts. He has risen us from the dead of our sins. And now we would make it known. And this is just a token in the public worship, publicly confessing our faith, of how we would live all the day, every day, before the face of God in this world. Testifying that there is a God, who's the God of the living, of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and of you. Living believer, let us profess together, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing now number 129 as we celebrate the loving kindness of the Lord, which is good and which is free. Let's sing the four stanzas 129. Before we pray tonight, I'd like to turn with you to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, the back of your Psalter hymnals, page 143. In anticipation of our regular celebration of the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday morning, God willing, we would read the preparatory part of that form. And our fathers wisely had this tradition of preparing our hearts and their hearts for the celebration of the sacrament. And this is a good thing that we, in whatever way, regularly seek to be in tune with our own hearts and our lives and take good self-examination of ourselves so that we can continue on with nothing of hypocrisy and everything of reality, the reality of grace in our hearts, as we all seek to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so may the Lord use the reading of this form, which is biblical and which points us to the scriptures throughout, that we ourselves can and be reminded of the great sacrifice of the Savior, and then hear His word throughout the week and partake of the sacrament by faith together in the Lord's house Sunday morning. Page 143, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, form number 1. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, we read of what Paul received by revelation, special revelation of the Lord Himself. He says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, This is My body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of Me, in like manner also the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. That we may now or presently celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary before all things rightly to examine ourselves and further to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to His remembrance." This is the part we'll read at this point. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and accursedness, that he may abhor himself and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that He, rather than leave it unpunished, has punished it in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine his heart whether he so believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so completely as if he himself in his own person had satisfied for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether he is minded henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk sincerely before his face. Likewise, whether he, without any hypocrisy, heartily laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, earnestly resolves henceforward to live in true love and unity with his neighbor. All those then who are thus minded, God will certainly receive in grace and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Wherefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, admonish all who know themselves to be defiled with the following gross sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all who show honor to images, all who resort to or confide in sorcery, fortune-telling, charms, or other forms of superstition, all despisers of God and of His word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all who seek to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjurers, all who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, quarrelsome persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamblers, covetous persons, and all who lead offensive lives. And need I point out to you, beloved, that the list goes on of sins in which people can live and we can, except for the grace of God, continue on in. And so this is not an exhaustive list at all. But all these, we're told in the form, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this food, which Christ has appointed only for his believers, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters, to discourage the contrite hearts of the believers, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but he that is without sin. For we do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge thereby that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, although we find many shortcomings and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have to strive daily with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh, yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being received of God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. That's as far as we'll read from this form. May God bless us this week. Beloved of God, examine your hearts. Don't be examining everyone else. Examine your hearts. Examine your life. Discern the inconsistencies. Discern the flat-out failures. Discern the sins in relationship, the sins of commission and omission, what you do, what you shouldn't do, what you don't do and you should do. Discern the prayerlessness of your life. Be honest about how little you read the Bible. Be honest to God and confess your sins. Then let us come together, repentant, sorrowful, yet believing in the mercies of God. Now that's how we're going to pray right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a great God, the God of mercy, the God of all mercy. We've sung songs of the old covenant, inspired by the Spirit of Christ, which were of and are of your loving kindness, good and free, of your tender mercies over me and over every sinner who is nevertheless blood-bought. Lord God in heaven, we pray then to be glad for Jesus. We pray personally, everyone. We pray as husband and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and fathers and mothers, elders and deacon and pastor and members of the congregation here assembled. Lord God, be exalted. And this week be exalted in our coming together to you, our soul and you, that there might be communion. Nothing between us except someone, even Jesus Christ, our mediator. And Lord God, we pray, to be honest, if only, and if perhaps only this once, if never before, so that we can truly be those of godly sorrow and godly resolution. We're going to live unto God. And our life is not going to be driven anymore by an earthly boss, earthly aspirations, what anyone says, by our past, by our sin, or by the television. Lord, you are our Lord. Be thou our Lord, and may we be your subjects. Savior, you are our Savior. May we be those who respond with thanks and gladness, and true obedience and joy, knowing the fullness and the freeness of the life you give. Revive our souls, Lord. Tonight we would hear of this, of the revival of an Old Testament nation of Israel, of which Ezekiel the prophet spoke, and of a revival which you would speak into our hearts and lives tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would truly work in us by your Spirit and Word, quickening our dead bones, breathing into our soul's life from heaven. And we ask, Lord, that you would banish death from this congregation, from our lives, from our families, and may there be life. God, we pray in the name of Jesus for your glory. You are the God of the living, and we would be living to show that you are the living God. And we ask, Lord, your help so that there may be this life in all the world as you have ordained, because you have loved the world. That is the world of your eternal decree, your creation, which you will renew when the last day comes and the elements themselves will be burned with fervent heat, but when there will be a creation of a new heaven and new earth, and of a church that you've chosen, for whom Jesus came and died and is risen, and for whom he is preparing a place in glory. Lord, we pray in all that world, in all your creation work, ready the creation itself with its groans and sighing, and as it waits for the deliverance of the sons of God. Ready us, Lord, prepare us and call from the dead your own and those who are nigh unto death and those needing a revival in their backslidden state. We pray, work life. And work, Father, so that there can be renewal among the sons of God. Call from high and low. Nations, our nation, will be praying in a national prayer day this week. Oh God, whatever that means, we pray. May the church lead the way and pray for the nation and the government officials that there may be good order in society for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ. For the sake of the revelation of your righteousness and of your grace in that institute of your good pleasure, the church and the wonderful institution which is a pillar and ground of your truth. We ask, Lord, that your saving grace may be known through the preaching of the gospel in congregations on the mission fields. Bless, we pray, the ministers of the Word of God. May Ezekiel's be raised up, and Daniel's, and all men of your good pleasure, young and old, quickened in their hearts to know that you use the weakest of means, but which is mighty in your sight, even earthen vessels, to be ambassadors of peace and truth and life. We ask, Lord, that you would cause our church to be a continued witness and light in this world, in our own lives, so that we who respond are witnesses, and ourselves, those who are like the preacher, we be both hear the Word of God, and we would bring it with power and by example to the neighbor. We ask, Lord, your help so that the radio ministry may continue to bear much fruit. The sermon audio tapes and all of the live broadcasts of the program and of the church services may also bear fruit. Lord God, we pray especially in our hearts. Teach us, Lord, and lead us and empower us to be yours. We live in a godless day. We live in the perilous times of which Paul wrote. They are upon us. It is nigh unto chaotic, full of the devil's desires being fulfilled, and full of demons and the spirits of the age having their way. O God, we pray, unite us on the rock. Cause the church of your good pleasure to be gathered together and unified in spirit and in truth, to be one, to be rock-like, to be the army of the Lord, to be those who are the militant peacemakers, the peacemakers with the sword of the Word of God. Cause us to be on our knees where there was prayerlessness. Cause us to be zealous where there was coldness and lukewarmness. Cause there to be love where there was hate or where there was a lacklusterness about our relationships. Cause, Father, that we may speak with one another of the truth as it is in Jesus. Replace the silly conversations with things that are edifying. Replace the silence with words. And sometimes, Father, where there were too many words, give us the gift of silence. We pray in all things to be fruitful in this desert land. We pray to be truly living bearers of the Word, so that ours is not only a creed, but our faith is of the Christ. Lord God, help us to say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us to stretch forward with the Apostle Paul toward the finish line, ever seeking the righteousness of the Savior, the honor of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Bless us, Father, so that the apple of your eye may also be ours, the Church of Jesus Christ. May we love her communion, attend her ordinances, pray, and be those who are zealous for her prosperity. May it be that every member of the body here, and as many as you have ordained to be added to our congregation, which shall be for our good and your glory, may truly be living members. Keep us, Father, from evil. Restore those who've gone astray. Give us, Father, to be faithful. We thank you for faithful elders and their faithful ministry, and the ministry of the pastor and the deacon. May we continue on. May the congregation and we all rally around the captain of the host and be glad. Lord, may each of us find his place and her place, young and old. May the young people be strong. May they be united. May they be zealous to be church of today and also hopeful as church of tomorrow. Lord, give us each to find his calling and her calling as you would call us to serve you in whatever capacity. Find mates for the young people. Give, Lord, glory to your name in godly marrying, godly marriages, godly children. May the covenant of grace truly be seen here and experienced here as the lovely promises that you give to us and our children, as many as you shall call. Hear our prayers. Bless those who may be traveling this week. Bless those who are absent from us, and we pray that they would know your rest and your peace, would hear the word of God and be ushered into the week by your spirit and grace so that they can have the vitality of faith to carry on. We thank you, Father, for the mothers, faithful mothers of Israel, and we pray your blessing upon them. We thank you for the fathers. We pray that they may be faithful and patient and kind, and may they know how to spell love, and it's with time, T-I-M-E, so that we can show in the time we spend with those in need of love what it is to be a Christian, to be giving, to be sacrificial. Lord, even may we know that being a Christian full time means death to self and life to Christ for the honor of his name. Hear our prayer and bless us. Make your face to shine upon us now as we give, as we preach, and as we hear. Amen. Let's sing number 153 in the Psalter hymnal, Great Shepherd Leads Thy People in Love. Let's sing stanzas 1 1:5 and 6, omitting the second as listed in the bulletin, 1:5 and 6 of 153. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, one of the well-known parts of Ezekiel, so much is mysterious in this prophecy. Some things more clear than others, all of them clearly written for our edification. Also now this prophecy of Ezekiel to the valley of dry bones. We want to read the first 14 verses of Ezekiel. We'll be alluding to the verses that follow. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter at your leisure, alone or together in your families, maybe tonight. And to discuss these wonderful things that are revealed there of the revival of God. Let's read the first 14 verses. This will be our text for this evening. The hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel speaking, and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Thus far we read the prophecy of Ezekiel, whose name means the Lord shall strengthen, and who has been called the prophet of hope. And it's no wonder that he's called the prophet of hope, this Ezekiel, because he speaks to a nation that had been led into captivity in the 6th century B.C., and he himself is there in captivity, in exile in Babylon, and he's prophesying by the river or the brook Chebar, lamenting the sorry state, even the death-like state of the nation that was once called the nation of God. Ezekiel at this time brings the prophecy of hope. He brings in this prophecy and in other parts of his prophecy the hope of the promise of God and the covenant of God that God shall not break, and that there should be restoring of the people to their country once again in the not so distant future. Ezekiel, the Lord shall strengthen, himself is strengthened to bring the word of hope. And this, too, speaks to our time. In fact, one has said that like no other of the prophets does Ezekiel bring the message of hope to our lost condition today. And this prophecy of Ezekiel to the dry bones is the needed word of God and the very relevant word of God to our world today, which is lost in sin. Besides that, Ezekiel comes to the backslidden and carnal church of Jesus Christ, even in these latter days, with a word of prophecy commanding the restoration of our life. Beloved of God, for such a time as this, hear Ezekiel prophesy to the dry bones, and hear the prophesying of your servant as a prophesying to the dry bones that we are by nature and that we are very much so unless we be turned to God by His Spirit and Word. So Ezekiel's prophecy to the dry bones is for us of the blessed resurrection. And secondly, it is for us of the wonderful way that the blessed resurrection occurs. And finally, Ezekiel's prophecy to the dry bones, which is an effective word of life, is for the glory of God. For the dry bones live, and God is seen to be the God of the living, and all who are made alive know their God and rejoice in Him as His mighty army. May this prophecy be ours for our life and our revival. Ezekiel in exile is the prophet that God would use to encourage hope in this people lamenting their sorry condition outside of the land which is their homeland, the land of promise given to them by God. The people are in a sorry and hopeless state. They indeed are the ones who are saying, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. And indeed, for all intents and purposes, they were dead. This is what this Valley of the Dry Bones vision is all about. Do you note that? The hand of the Lord comes upon Ezekiel and brings him out in the Spirit of the Lord. It's a kind of trance or vision. I don't think we need to take this literally, but in this spiritual state, he's set down in the midst of the valley, it's called. We're not sure what that is, but it's Death Valley. Let's be blunt about it. This is Death Valley. And it is a valley full of bones. And Ezekiel has to know just the sorry state of his people. And so God causes him to pass by the bones all around, verse 2, and to see so that he beholds with shock that there were very many bones. And the valley's open for all to see. People of God are put to an open shame. And those bones are so indicative of the death that they're said to be very dry indeed. And so it's as if there's been a great battle. Later, those bones are said to be the bones of those who were slain in verse 9. It's as if they've been destroyed by their sin and then overrun by marauding enemies. And they've been utterly routed, defeated, decimated, killed. This people that was the people of God is no more. They are dead. And at this time, God tests the prophet, as it were, and he says, Son of man, can these bones live? And all that the Son of man can say, because it doesn't seem possible to him, is, O Lord God, you know. Now, what's this all about? What is this state of Israel all about? Well, it's simply the state of this nation that is dead, that is dead and is no more a nation because they've been taken out of their homeland and they've been decimated and now they're captive in a foreign land under a world power many hundreds of miles away. Ezekiel at this time is called to prophesy to the people in their deadness, however, and to prophesy to them as prophesying to bones. And he's supposed to say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord, to announce to them what the Lord would say to them. And what the Lord would say to them is to give them hope, because the Lord would say, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. And so in detail, the living again of the dry bones, sinew joining to sinew, flesh being put on the dry bones and bone joining to bone, and then the breath coming in, as it were, gathered from the four winds, indicative of the spirit of life of God. It's all said to be what shall happen to the people when they're restored politically and nationally. And so Ezekiel's prophecy here is to fill the people that is hopelessly dead for their sins and pining away under the wrath of God. That's why they're in Babylon. They've went after idols. They've gone after idols, and God had warned them, but they didn't heed the warning, and so they were there. And it's this prophesying to them that though they have forsaken God, he has not forsaken them. And so there will be not only political restoration and national reinstitution. There will be a spiritual revival among the people, and they will be brought back as the covenant people of God. Later on, the prophet is said to say to them that they will dwell in the land, in verse 25. And also in our text, verse 12, the raising up of the people is causing them to come up from their graves, not only to be raised up, but to be brought back into the land. And that all tells us that this prophecy of Ezekiel is a prophecy of their being restored as God's people. For back in the land, you see, is God. Now, God is everywhere, but for the people of God, God is especially in Israel, and He will manifest Himself as He did before in the temple, so that He will be the God with them, the God of covenant and of salvation, of forgiveness and of Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. So they will know God as no other nation knows God. This is the prophecy here. They will be restored not only as one nation among many, but as the nation, the holy people of God, the saved ones. And so that's the picture here of the veritable resurrection of national Israel from the dead. But this being, you see, the Word of God, and you must see this, people of God, this being the Word of God, we know here that this passage here, this Ezekiel 37 passage, is an outstanding passage that prophesies and symbolizes for us what God does in this world with all of His people. For picture, for example, or reflect, for example, on the picture of the natural state of Israel, dead. A valley of dry bones. Not one bone living, not one person there partially dead only, but all of them dead. That symbolizes for us what we know the rest of the scriptures addresses. It's the natural state of human beings that are fallen in sin in Adam. Doesn't the Apostle Paul remind the Ephesians that they were dead in trespasses and sins, and that except for the grace of God, they'd still be dead in their sins? Well, that, beloved, is exactly what's pictured in Ezekiel 37. The natural state of human beings. As well, and this is the hope, the resurrected state of all of God's people is also indicated and symbolized and prophesied in this resurrection of the dry bones in Israel. God is the God of resurrection and life. He is the God who restores to the dry bones life. He's the God who incorporates them into His own life. He covenants with them and is their God, and they are His people. That's what the gospel is all about. This God is the God who raises up from the dead sinners, justifies them before His sight so that they're righteous and there's no ground for their condemnation and their death. There's no ground either for their being held captive to sin because they've been set free by this God in every sense of the word. This is the gospel for sinners and what we need. We are those who are naturally in this dead state, and ours is a world which is a valley, death valley. And in the valley, no matter how many say they are living, is only death. In the valley, there may be monuments to human beings. There may be things that bespeak of life, and life even in distinction from animals. Nevertheless, God's indictment upon the generation that is this world in Adam is death, because the wages of sin is death, and everyone has earned what those wages are, death. And so you have this picture here of the natural state, and of the resurrected state, and the fact of resurrection state, and the hope, therefore, of the whole world. Ezekiel is prophesying here not simply to certain people by the river Chebar in Babylon, because this is ultimately not Ezekiel's prophecy. It's the prophecy of the Word of God, inscripturated for us. It's the Word of which the entire Bible speaks, life from the dead. Life for all sinners who are God's and who will hear that Word and be enlivened by that Word and set free by the grace Word that this Word is. This Word as well, I believe, speaks to backsliders. There is a Word here for all of those who are caught in sin. There is a Word here for Israel that was caught in sin. There were people of God here who were living, still spiritually alive after all, but they had backslidden. They had followed the evil kings and into their idolatry. And there's a prophesying here of Ezekiel, therefore, to all who have backslidden in sins. You know that that's what can happen. We who are the people of God, who are even made alive by the grace of God and by the Word of God, nevertheless are those who can go into the ways of Babylon, into the ways of the old paths that were the bad paths of Adam in which we walked before we were converted. So the Word of God comes to us today, live and no longer live as you, as it were, you're living in exile and as if you were a pagan. In fact, that's how the backslid in Israel was living at this time. They were a nation that was so bad that it was like it was a nation of the Gentiles. They had become as those who had as their mother Sodom and as their father Gomorrah. Those are the ones who went by the name people of God. And so this can happen to us. Besides this, the Word of God simply being the Word of God that it is always addresses us. It's not here that the preacher is preaching, after all, just to the ones who are dead in sins or to the ones who are backslidden. You need life. But to all of us, the Word of God comes this evening. We have deadness in us. Isn't that something that we professed even when we were contemplating in the form for preparation for participation in the Lord's Supper? Don't we acknowledge we lie in the midst of death? What is that death? It's not only that we lie in the midst of those, and we are existing in the midst of those in a society that's given to the culture and cultivation of death. It is that. But it means as well, we have to deal still with our flesh. There's a lot of dead men's bones and thoughts and desires and evil inclinations that we wrestle against, aren't there? Preparatory is all about dealing with our own death. We have life in Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord, we have that life. But nevertheless, there's death. And there's things that are so despicable in our life and so relationship-killing and God-defying that we're ashamed to speak of it, aren't we? And children, as you grow up in the Lord, those who may be new to the faith, you grow up and you wrestle with your sin. It's really amazing how surprising it can be what you discover of your own death sort of nature, your own flesh. The apostles' words become more and more real. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this what? This death. And so that's the reality of the prophecy here. Ezekiel's speaking into the death valley of our world, to the death valley that the church can become by her backsliddenness, and to us all who lie in the midst of death, even though we have something of the beginning of the resurrection blessing of people of God. Now, in addition, Ezekiel holding out hope of resurrection even now, and we would be remiss if we left this out. He is speaking here remarkably of the final resurrection, when it will all be over, beloved, and there will be no more death and no more Death Valley. It will all be the mountaintop of glory. For here in Ezekiel is an outstanding, perhaps the outstanding Old Testament passage of the resurrection of the body. This is what it's all about, the final hope, the resurrection of the body. The Son of God shall come and command the bones to be gathered from the four corners of the world. And He will breathe into them life and join them ankle bone to foot bone and thigh bone to hip bone and so on. And there will be life and resurrection so that soul and body will be reunited in the final resurrection of which Jesus says will be the last day when He comes again. So you have this death and this prophecy in the midst of death. And that's a great wonder. And I believe that it's because we forget this wonder of grace and this wonder of the life that's from above. That's the beginning of our going in the way of death, of our not being thankful for the life that we have, however small a beginning it is. And as congregation, what we need to remember as husbands and wives and children and brothers and sisters and all of us is that God is good and He's faithful and He's the God of our life, even though we lie in the midst of death. Maybe we're by the river Chebar. Maybe we've been held captive for a long time. But God is the living God who commands now life from your death. And this is the second point I would make to you tonight. There's not only a blessed thing of resurrection that's taught here, of life with God, there was death. There is a wonderful way that's described here of how this occurs. God would have Ezekiel to ponder that way of wonder. When He has caused Ezekiel to go around the valley and to behold this valley of death, dry, very dry bones. And God at this time says to Ezekiel, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Of course, God knew the answer, but Ezekiel had to answer the question. And Ezekiel, looking around him, and according to his common sense, would have said, perhaps, well, of course not. It's impossible. A bone can't live. Dry bones are been dead a long time, picked clean by the ravens. But he's led to the reverent answer, "O Lord God, You know." And that's exactly what God will now show. You see here, there's an answer and a response to anyone who would ever question the resurrection here. There's an answer and a response of God and a revelation of God here in this Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel and chapter 37. To anyone who would question whether something is too hard for the Lord. To anyone who would question whether it's possible that there be life from the dead, that there be restoration when there was estrangement. To anyone who would ever question God, whether it's possible to be forgiven when you've sinned again and again and again, the answer is given by God. God says, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And then prophesy to the wind. And so by the word and the spirit, there's life. That's the answer. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Nothing's impossible with God because He's God. And death to God means nothing. He's the living God, sovereign and gracious. Note here, by the word of the prophet Ezekiel, and by the word of the prophet who's said to speak the word of God, to prophesy. That's the word from which we get the word prophet, Navi, which it is said means a bubbling over. The prophet here is called to be a prophet. He's not called to speak nonchalantly and in a conversation and maybe a debate to the dry bones. He's called to preach to them as prophets and only prophets can. He's called to preach to them the powerful word of God, which is living and which is powerful. To cut the bones and the sinews of man apart and to put them back together and flesh to the bones. He's called to prophesy and to speak to the winds themselves, which are symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they could be translated spirits. So that by the word and spirit of the prophet Ezekiel, there will be life. God commanding the prophet, empowering the prophesying, and the spirit that he commands to come into the bones. Amazing. Now, there's something more here, of course, and we need to remember this. The prophet Ezekiel is not an ordinary prophet. There is no such thing, by the way, beloved, as an ordinary prophet in the Old Testament. I mean true prophets. For they were all prophets of God, and being prophets of God, they were representative of the true prophet and priest and king. That's Jesus. You know who's in this valley of the dry bones, and you know who's prophesying and commanding the Spirit to come? It's Jesus. And I would prove that to you by the name that's given to Ezekiel 87 times, Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite name, Son of Man. This is our Jesus here. The Jesus prophesying and being prophesied as the one who would come is prophesying in the valley of the dry bones. More than that, it is said of no other prophet in the Old Testament that a word was given to a prophet outside of the land in exile, but to Ezekiel in exile outside of the promised land is given the word of prophecy. Amazing. Here is Ezekiel, for the first time, given a word from God outside of the promised land. This is a picture, it always a picture, of Jesus Christ Himself in exile with the people. There He is with them. There He is lamenting with them. There He is pictured in Ezekiel as the Son of Man who would come and be exiled from His own Father, an outcast and bearing the wrath of God for sinners. This is the one, you see, who comes, who calls sinners to repentance and who commands life from the dead. This is Jesus. And this is the miracle of the wonder of the valley of the dry bones, the dry bones which are given life. It's the Son of Man, the Word of God. You see, before the Word to Ezekiel, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And this is Jesus, the creative Word, now recreating life from the dead,
commanding and speaking to the dry bones. There's absolutely no possibility except heaven come down to earth. And there one be who would himself die and earn the right of dry bones to live. That's Jesus. So that everything will be done according to the commandment and the will of the Father, and God Himself will be glorified, and there won't be anything wrong with the dead bones who earned sin now living, because Jesus will have satisfied the justice of God. Himself be laid out and cursed of God in the open valley of shame outside of the camp. That's why there's resurrection. Jesus Christ now amazingly speaks through preachers. Ezekiel and the prophet Jesus. We're all a part of the great company. Jesus being the great prophet of the ones who are given the word of the Lord and who bring the word that's sharper and quicker than any two-edged sword, the word of the Bible, and who speak to the dry bones and who say, live. And I speak to you now, congregation, live. Live. Be raised from the dead. Be raised from the dead, you who are, who may be yet dead in your sins. Rise from the dead. You who've been asleep, awake thou that sleepest and rise from the dead. Awake. You who are backslidden, return. Return to life and to living the life. You were given over to this sin or that sin, and it's killing you, and it's killing your relationships, and it's killing your marriage. Rise from the dead. Hear the word of the Lord. Live now. And believe. Parents, your children seem like a valley of dry bones. Believe and speak to them the word of life. And as many as God has ordained will live. Don't give up on the word of God. Preacher at Sovereign Grace Church, keep preaching. That's what the elders are saying. That's what God's saying. Keep preaching. Preached to, keep hearing and believing. And be those who so believe that you don't sell God short, because God is the God of congregations who are faithful. God is the God of the dry bones. God is the God of the little people and of the great and of all in between. God is the God who gathers and defends and preserves His congregation by His Spirit. By His word, thus saith the Lord of God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Believe that. And then you will believe grace, because that's the only thing that makes for dry bones to live. You note here that Jesus and Ezekiel and the preacher, we don't preach to dry bones and ask them to receive the Lord even. Accept Jesus into your heart, dry bones. The dry bones won't hear you. And we don't speak to the dry bones that have sinews and maybe some flesh who are nevertheless not living and say, now accept Jesus Christ and now do something. No. We preach And we pray, God, send the Spirit upon the Word and work life all by yourself, O Lord, because the dry bones are dry bones and death is death, and only you, the living God, can make us to live. And so it shall be. And that for the glory of God. My final point, beloved, this is the amazing thing here. The people live in the prophecy, and it's a depiction of what shall happen in several decades when they are returned to be the people of God in the land of Canaan. And the people live in response to the prophecy of your servant in the Church of Jesus Christ in this time. And what happens is exactly what Ezekiel prophesied would happen. The people then come to the knowledge of God. Verse 6. When the breath is in them and they live, it said, then you shall know that I am the Lord. And then verse 14, and I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. You see, the knowledge of God is a result of all of this. And the people then worshiping God. And as Ezekiel will prophesy in the second half of this prophesying, there's going to be unity because Israel, the whole people of God and Judah, they will be united. And the covenant of God will be seen to have its effect also in the children. There will be life from the dead in the whole congregation. There's a picture, as you see here, of heaven. And besides that, notice here what the people become. They are those who know the Lord. And when they live, they stand on their feet, verse 10. And there's this army, there's this exceedingly great army that they become. And that's what happens to the people of God. And that's what happens to churches that take seriously the Word of God and receive the Word of God. And they live. They stand up. And their bones are joined together individually. And each one is joined together. They are one body. And they are a mighty army. And they are, you see, the church militant once again. Not the church on the couch. Not the church asleep. The church with the sword of the Word. The church following the captain of the host. Only the church not fighting carnally, but the church fighting with the Word of God and spiritually. For it's not by power nor by might, as Zechariah would say, but by God's Spirit that people do live. So, people of God, hear the word of the prophecy of Ezekiel to the dry bones. It's God speaking to us today. Hear and live. Amen. Our God in heaven, we do pray you would sanctify the word of God as a mighty power as we hear it. May it fall on no deaf ears here. May it work life here. May it work such a life in the congregation that we are revived in our soul. Revived in preaching, revived in hearing, revived in being glad together and assembling together, revived so that when we're weary, we pray for more of the Spirit and Word of God to have their way in our lives. And we eagerly also would partake of the sacraments, confirming us in faith, and be glad that Jesus is the Savior of Word and of Sacrament in the Church and to the Church of Christ. Hear our prayers and bless us. Make your face shine upon us, Lord. Give us peace and give us the grace to go on our way so that it's your way, the way of the cross and of the resurrection. Amen. Let's sing now the last couple of verses of 209. We sang the first verses. We'll sing the last. Let's sing stanzas 5 and 6, just 5 and 6 of 209. After the benediction, we'll sing the doxology 212, 1 and 5, as printed in your bulletin. Receive God's parting blessing and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.